today, I want to visit a subject that I really like to visit periodically, at least once a year. And it's the subject of vision. And I'm not sure everybody really understands vision. So I want to talk to you today about vision. The Word of God has a lot to say about vision. We have many examples in God's Word, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where people received a vision. They received a vision. And Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he received a vision. His nephew Lot, later on, Genesis 19, he received a vision. You can go into the New Testament. Peter had a vision in Acts 12. Paul had a vision of paradise, 2 Corinthians 12. There are numerous examples of visions that are found throughout the Scripture. But much teaching today on vision is focused on having a clear goal or a mission statement, or a clear goal and a mission statement. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, and that sounds admirable. However, it doesn't really define vision, because vision is not really defined by having goals. It's not really defined by having a mission statement. The biblical definition of the word vision simply means revelation from God. Revelation from God. Vision is all about living your life with a message from God. And that'll make all the difference in the world. I'm always reminded, I didn't have this in the notes today, but I'm always reminded of a verse of Scripture that we find in the book of Judges. In the Old Testament book of Judges, it talks about how far the people of that era had fallen away from God. The societies had become very corrupt. They were so far away from God. Kind of reminds me of America today. And we find this incredible verse that says that there was no open vision from the Lord. Man, that is so key. There was no open vision. So they had no revelation from God. Because remember, that's what vision is. It is a revelation from God. That's the biblical definition of the word vision. One of the most popular, if not the most popular, verse in the Bible on vision that I hear quoted and taught all the time is Proverbs 29:18. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, that's in the King James Bible. That doesn't really give us good insight into what that verse really means. Because vision is always connected to the way we live our life, how we walk out this life of faith. All right, so one of the more modern translations says, where there is no vision, the people cast off moral restraint. Are y'all with me? Now think about that for a second. All right, so if there's no revelation from God, there's no moral lifestyle. Boy, that's huge. That's so huge. And that's exactly what Proverbs 29:18 says. Where there is no vision, people cast off restraint. In other words, they cast off moral restraint. They do whatever they want. They live however they want to live. Why? Because there's no vision. What is vision? Revelation from God. So, man, these are key things. Vision is all about living life with a message from God. Now, you can go to college to become an engineer, but you go to God to become a visioneer. All right, so I want to become a visioneer. Amen? Because God is the ultimate visioneer. He's the visionary. So I want to give you this example of Paul. Paul is giving his testimony before King Agrippa in the book of Acts, chapter 26. And he's sharing his experience. And Paul had a supernatural conversion. His name was Saul. Then he became Paul. So he's before King Agrippa, and he is relating his experience. All right, so we pick it up in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. He's talking about his encounter with the Lord and what Jesus spoke to him. And he says, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." All right, so right there, you see the word reveal? What is that? Revelation, right? So do you see the connection? Vision, that's all it is. That's the biblical definition of vision. Revelation from God. When you and I have a revelation from God, we will live this life with vision. Hallelujah. Vision will motivate us, drive us, lead us, direct us, because God is the visioneer. So he goes on and he says, as he continues to relate his experience, "I will deliver you." This was the word of the Lord to him. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you." Here's the objective: to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. What's he talking about? He's talking about vision. Remember last week we talked about those in the natural realm. They have no understanding of spiritual things. So today we get a little better understanding of the reason behind that. Why? Because they have no vision. They have no revelation. All right, so they live their life. They cast off moral restraint. Do whatever you want. Live however you want. Make up your own rules. Make up your own law. Because they have no vision. All right, so he's talking about opening their eyes, bringing them into revelation. Because that's what vision is. Turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Verse 19. "Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Hallelujah. I obeyed it, is what he's saying. I obeyed it. So his vision, he says, it was heavenly, a heavenly vision. All through the scripture, you find example after example after example of men and women coming into revelation, receiving vision. All through scripture. So let's define it today. Because if we're going to have a new start, a new beginning, we must have the vision for it. The vision for a new beginning. And it always starts with rekindling our relationship with the Lord. Rekindling our walk with God. So four things that I want to give you in defining what is spiritual vision. Then five areas that I want to give you of where we need to incorporate vision. Five key areas of our lives. So first of all, what is spiritual vision? Number one, it is grasping your divine purpose. Now, what we just read here in Acts chapter 26, we could see that Paul is defining God's divine purpose. Because he said the Lord appeared to him for this purpose. Right? That's right there in verse 16. So there was a divine purpose. I love the example that we find in this sermon in Acts chapter 13 and verse 36. Because this is a reference to David, Old Testament character. And it says that David, this is Acts 13, 36. It says that David, after he had served God's will and purpose, there's the word purpose. We must grasp divine purpose. He served God's will and purpose and counsel in his own generation. Then he passed from the scene. All right, so with the time that we are given, we have to grab hold of divine purpose. All right, now remember, all the world doesn't have that because they are in the realm of the natural. So when you come into the realm of the spiritual, you are able to grasp divine purpose. What is that? I love this word served that we find in Acts chapter 13. The word served, it is defined this way, someone who is no longer at their own disposal. Kind of reminds me of what Paul said to the church at Corinth. He said, "For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belongs to the Lord. For you are no longer your own." In other words, we are no longer calling the shots of our lives. Or at least we shouldn't be. Amen? So David served God's purpose. Now, what I really love about David is that David was a man of revelation. So because he was a man of revelation, he was a man of vision. All right, so one of the earliest examples that we have of David, and if you were raised in church, if you've been through Sunday school, we all know the story of David and Goliath, right? The story of the boy and the giant. Now, all the odds were against David killing this fierce, intimidating giant. How did he do it? He had vision. He had vision that I'm going to chop this dude's head off. And he did. Amen? David was a man of war. But his real revelation was, who does this uncircumcised Philistine think that he is, that he can defy the armies of the living God? My friend, that is a revelation. So because he had revelation, he lived with vision. So he kills the giant. One stone right between the eyes, the enemy of the people of God falls. David goes, he's already dead, but David goes, cuts his head off, holds it up. He was showing and demonstrating a victory of the Lord. Amen? Vision. All through the Psalms, we find David talking about his revelation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why would he say such things? Because he had revelation. So because he had revelation, what did he have? Vision. Amen? We could go all through the Psalms. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I be afraid? How could David say that? Because he had revelation. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus my lips will praise you. How could he say that? Because he had revelation. Your mercy endures forever. How could he say that in the Psalm? Because he had revelation. Amen. All of his life was based upon revelation. So it enabled him to grasp divine purpose. Hallelujah. And Scripture says that he lived with, he served it all the days of his life. And then he passed from the scene. So what is spiritual vision? First of all, it is grasping your divine purpose. Secondly, what is spiritual vision? It is seeing spiritual realities. Now, again, when you're in the realm of the natural, you cannot grasp spiritual things, right? We talked about it last Sunday. So go to the church website. You can play the sermon and listen to it and get even a better understanding of what I'm preaching about today. But I want to give you this illustration in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, because Jesus gives us some tremendous insight. He just gave what is called the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower is one of my favorite parables because he talks about a sower goes out to sow seed. And he talks about the different heart conditions on which the seed falls. All right, so the disciples really didn't get it. They didn't have revelation of it. Are y'all with me? So they were inquiring about the parable of the sower. So in their inquiring, Jesus begins to explain it. So before he gets to the explanation, because the explanation starts in verse 18 on, he inserts this section in between the parable of the sower and the explanation of the parable. So I want to focus in, I want to zero in on what he said between the parable and the explanation of the parable, because it defines everything we're talking about. It defines the power of revelation. All right, so look at what he says. This is Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12. He says, For whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will be given more, and he will be furnished richly, so that he will have an abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. He goes on further, verse 13. He says, this is the reason that I speak to them in parables. Because having the power of sight or seeing, they do not see. Having the power of hearing, they do not hear. Nor do they grasp and understand. Yet in them indeed is the process of fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear and hear, but never grasp and understand. You shall indeed look and look, but never see and perceive. For this nation's heart has grown gross, fat, and dull, and their ears heavy and difficult of hearing. And their eyes they have tightly closed, lest they would see and perceive with their eyes, hear, comprehend the sense with their ears, and grasp and understand with their heart, and turn, and I should heal them. He's talking about a spiritual revelation, a spiritual healing that is based upon revelation. And again, what is revelation? Then you get a vision. If you want to have a new beginning, you've got to have vision. You've got to get this revelation from God. You must hear from the Lord. He goes on, and he says that in verse 16, that happy and blessed and fortunate to be envied are those whose eyes see and those whose ears are able to hear. But this is so incredibly powerful because he talks about perception. Those in the realm of the natural cannot grasp or perceive spiritual things. So Jesus is describing people who have no spiritual vision. And my friends, we are surrounded every day with people who have no spiritual vision. Could be in our own homes, in our own families, It could be at the workplace, anywhere where there are people. Because if they're in the realm of the natural, they're not in the realm of the spiritual. All right, so Jesus is defining that. They can't grasp spiritual things. But Jesus brings you and I into spiritual realities. Because you know why? He is the revelation. Are y'all still with me? He is the revelation. So that's why, if you go on, hope by next Sunday I got this last part of this cough gone. If not, I'll have to drink some more of Becky's terrible cough syrup and hope for the best. But Jesus, in the book of Revelation, I talked about this a few weeks ago, that's the title over the top, what does it say? The Revelation. Some Bibles say the revelation of John, and I brought this out a few weeks ago. That's really inaccurate. It's the revelation that John received, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Because he is the revelation. So he is. If he's the revelation, then he's the vision. So if I want a new beginning, and I need to have a vision of a new beginning, then I've got to rekindle my relationship with the Lord. Because as we just read right here, he's the one that brings us into the spiritual realities. Here's the third thing. What is spiritual vision? Number three, it is a picture of the life that God has for you. Now, I must address this message that we hear in our culture. Because the message that we hear in our culture, it says, be a dreamer, develop a picture of what your future should be, you know, and other things of like nature. Now, all of that sounds good. It sounds admirable, but I'm going to tell you that it's flawed. And the reason why it's flawed is because to really have a picture, a mental picture of what life should be, I have to get it at the foot of the cross. So if I don't have the cross, there's really no way. Now, I might be able to, in the human arena, you know, strategize, plan, develop goals, get an education, you know, do this and do that, and be able to attain a certain level of success in life. And there's nothing wrong with that. But what I am here to tell you today is that a real picture of what God has for us must begin at the cross. Because it's at the cross where we pledge allegiance to the Lamb. And we, from that moment forward, we live for the glory of God. I don't live to fulfill my own dreams. Are y'all with me? But that's what the world says we should do. But that's not what God says we should do. I don't live to make my own vision reality. Because God is the visionary. God is the visioneer. So it must absolutely, positively begin at the cross. And the moment when you and I say yes to Jesus and we pledge allegiance to the Lamb of God, we are no longer living unto ourselves, but we are living unto the one who loved us and gave himself for us. So then all of my plans, I lay them at the cross. All of my dreams, I lay them at the cross. All of my agenda of what I want. And think about it, we live in a I will society. And I lay it at the cross. And the moment that I lay it at the cross, then I began to fulfill exactly what Paul declared in Acts 26 when he said, I then step into an inheritance that has been prepared for me. Talking about David, another revelation, Psalms 139. He said, all of my days are recorded in your book. Hallelujah. Another example. All of my days. So God has all of our days pre-planned. He has a planner for our lives. Yes, absolutely he does. How do we step into it? You can't without revelation. Begins with vision. All right, here's number four. What is spiritual vision? I love this. This is so incredibly powerful. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have the definition of faith. And it's awesome because spiritual vision, number four, it is faith activated in your spirit. Every single one of us are spiritual beings. And the Bible says, again, making a reference to the realm of the natural, we all at one time lived in the realm of the natural. We didn't know any better, right? If you're not a born-again child of God, you're still in the realm of the natural. You can't understand the things of the Spirit because it's revelation. So to have revelation, your spirit must become activated. See, Paul understood that when in Ephesians chapter 2, he said, at one time, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. Hallelujah. He made you alive. God made you alive. At one time, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That means I had no vision. Why did I not have vision? Because I had no revelation. No revelation whatsoever. In the realm of the natural, can't understand the things of the Spirit. But once faith is activated, see, in the depth of my spirit, God saves us inwardly. The moment someone responds to the message of the cross, the moment they respond to the message of the gospel, their spirit is supernaturally made alive by God because Jesus Christ comes on the inside of us. That's why John 6:63, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life-giving. Hallelujah. Paul understood it. He said that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, said, but he was raised by God in the Spirit, and that he is forever living, has a life-giving, eternal Spirit. So the moment Jesus comes in, everything changes. Hallelujah. Everything. And it happens inwardly. So faith is not activated intellectually. Faith is not activated in the realm of our mind. Faith is not activated in the area of our five senses. Faith is activated in your spirit. Listen to what this says. Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality. Faith, perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. It's not revealed. So where does it take place? It takes place on the inside, in the area of our spirit. Faith is activated. See, God brings you alive spiritually. Paul gave us an incredible exposition on this in the book of Romans when he said, at one time that I was dead to God. I was dead to God because I was alive to sin. How many of you know it's real easy to be alive to sin? So he said, because I was alive to sin, I was dead to God. But then at his conversion, it was reversed. Then he became, he said, and he talks about it in Romans, he said, I was dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, bringing forth fruit unto righteousness. Hallelujah. He was alive. Why? What happened? Because faith is activated in the depth of our spirit. And when your spirit becomes activated, my friends, that's where the revelation comes. See, revelation from God doesn't come to us intellectually. Yeah, it has to be processed by the mind. But revelation is something that we receive inwardly. That's exactly what he's saying right here in this incredible definition. It is the faith, faith is the assurance. It is the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, the proof of things we do not see, the conviction of their reality. Perceiving it as real fact. Hallelujah. My friends, those are four key areas to define spiritual vision. And if you want a new beginning, if you want to really move forward and grow in this year, 2020, it is essential that you do it with vision for your future, vision for your new beginning. Now, real quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these to expound because our time is almost away from us already. But real quickly, I want to give you these five areas where vision is vital. And then we're going to pray over this. First, and these are not in any particular order of priority, but the first one is career and occupation. What if we could bring the vision of God into our career, our occupation, our business? What if we brought the vision of God where it was not just, I owe, so off to work I go. We all know the bills have to be paid. But there's no purpose in that, right? I mean, there's no revelation in that. We all understand we need funds. Churches must be funded. Households must be funded. Everything demands funding. But what if we could bring the purpose of God into our career, our occupation, or our business? What if we had revelation and we committed that business, that career to God and say, Lord, I'm not just doing this to earn money. I'm doing this because I want to be a blessing. I want to bring glory and honor to you. It's kind of tied into the second one here, five areas where vision is vital. That's the area of finances. Now, the thing about finances, there never seems to be enough money, right? I mean, the ATM machine will give you cash if you have made a deposit, right? One of the most embarrassing things is to try to pay a bill and your credit card is declined. Anybody ever been there? Some of y'all, rest of y'all say it, staying neutral on that one, huh? Finances. The world system would have us in this cycle of constant debt. But what if we could engage God's vision? Does God have a vision for us financially? You better believe he does. Hallelujah. And his vision, my friends, is not for you and I to always be broke. It's not. If we study the financial principles simply found in the book of Proverbs alone, we will prosper financially. You will. See, there's a lot of people that are believing God. Lord, I'm believing you. I'm sowing a seed. I'm believing you. I'm sowing a seed. I'm believing you. I'm sowing a seed. God, I believe you. I'm gonna get 10 times harvest, 100 times harvest. I'm sowing a seed. But then they totally neglect God's directive of finances. See, if we don't follow his instruction, then, you know, we won't be able to reap the blessing. Amen. So you got to follow the prescription. Amen. You get it in line. What if God, you know, not everybody is called to stand before people and preach like I do. Not everybody's called to a ministry, you know, of public speaking and teaching. Many are, but not everybody. Some are called to make a lot of money. Yes. They're called to make a lot of money, but not just so that they can have a big fat bank account. It's so that they can have resources to fund the kingdom. Amen? To bless the church. Churches need to be funded. Ministries need to be funded. What if we brought the vision of God into the area of our finances and got off of the merry-go-round of debt? Here's the third one, five areas. What about the area of marriage? What if I can incorporate God's vision for my spouse? I have a vision. Now, some of you might say, well, Lord, you notice this ain't the man I married. There's something happened to him. Or, Lord, this ain't the woman I married. I don't know what's happened, but they ain't right. Anybody ever been there? I love the story of Joyce Meyer. If you've ever heard her give this testimony, you know, Joyce Meyer had a rough background. And, you know, when she got into ministry, and of course her ministry has blessed thousands and thousands and thousands, she said she had to break the bondage of a negative attitude. And she said she was always fussing at her husband. And she was always complaining about him. She said she'd go to the Lord in prayer. God, do something with Dave. God, touch Dave. God, change Dave. God, Dave. So then all of a sudden, the Lord just spoke to her and said, Joyce, Dave's not the problem. She said, well, then who is? She needed a revelation. She shares this story herself. She needed a revelation. And she got the revelation that Dave wasn't the problem. She was. Reminded of a story of a minister. He's driving down the street one day. So all of a sudden, he said he just, the Spirit of the Lord, he said he had worship music on. The Spirit of the Lord just came upon him, convicted him. He said that fallout that you had with your brother, your fellow minister of the gospel, he said, that fallout was your fault. He said, I began to rebuke the Holy Spirit. He said, God is a God of truth. He said, that's not true. He said, but he couldn't shake it. He said, he got so convicted. He said, God told him, he said, you were the problem. He said, I want you to get on the phone. I want you to call him, and I want you to apologize. He said, that was the most difficult thing he ever did in his life. He said, but he had to obey the revelation. And he said, when he did, he said, man, it just opened the floodgates of heaven. Hallelujah. What if we can incorporate vision in our marriage? I have a vision for my spouse. But for that vision to unfold, it requires me making an investment. Are y'all with me? So if I make an investment in my spouse, I'm going to get what I want, what I desire. And I'm not talking in a selfish way. I'm talking about having a vision for the kind of person you want your spouse to be. What if we can incorporate vision in that area rather than always complaining? Right? Boy, y'all getting quiet now. All right, we're almost done. Let me give you the fourth one. How about family and children? I want to give you this verse because this verse is powerful. And it's something that we need to pray over our kids. If you're still raising young children, you need this verse. If your children are out of your home, they're on their own, you still need this verse over their lives. Because unless they are sold out for God and living for Jesus, they need this word over them right now. So what if we could take this area and incorporate God's vision? All right, listen to what he says. All of your spiritual children, Isaiah 54:13. All of your spiritual children shall be disciples, taught by the Lord, obedient to his will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. That's huge. That's huge. Because we live in a day and age where people's minds are failing. They're having breakdowns and they're having mental issues and they're having all kind of things happening to them. This word, it says that God will so touch them and they will be obedient to his will and their peace and their composure will be great and undisturbed. Hallelujah. We need to believe God for that. Amen. We need to pray for that. See, that's vision. I want to bring that vision into that area. And listen, you might have kids that are so far off of the path. But take heart, my friends. At one time, all of us were so far off the path. But God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, he made us alive. Praise the name of Jesus. Here's the last and final one. Ministry. All of us should be involved in ministry of some sort in the local church. All of us. As I said, God may not call you to stand before people. I've had men over the years tell me, Pastor, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you stand up there every week and bring it like you bring it. I said, and they'll say, because I could never do that. I was like, sure you could. Sure you could. Here's the Bible, and here's the microphone. You're up to bat next Sunday. I've done that before, and all of a sudden, oh, not me, not me. I said, if God calls you to do it, I said, you can do it. Amen, because when he calls you, he's going to equip you. I remember the first sermon that I ever preached, and it was a mock service for the Salvation Army. Becky's mother was a bookkeeper for the Salvation Army on Claiborne, New Orleans. And they wanted to lead us, our church, in doing this. Becky and I wasn't even married yet. They wanted to lead us in doing a street service on Canal Street. So we're going to practice. So they came in, their group came in to train our team, and because I had shared that, you know, that I had a call of God on my life, they said, great, you're going to be the street preacher. I was like, all right, let's do this. Hallelujah. So, and I had no training. So then we do this mock service in an empty church. There's nobody in the church at all. I think Becky was at Bible college. And I'm elected to go preach to the chairs. And it was good practice. And I tell you, my first sermon, man, the altars were empty. I mean, the altars were empty. But I saw them as full. And can I tell you this? I preached that sermon like the church was packed. And afterwards, Brother Tex Lambrecht, he was an incredible preacher. Preached at our church many, many, many years. He was a major in the Salvation Army. After that was over, he took me in the back of the fellowship hall, and he said, the gift of God is so awesome. And he sat down and he wrote some things down, and he said, I want you to learn. He said, these are the five main things to develop in preaching ministry. And he gave me that list. And it was awesome. It was awesome. You know, what's my point? My point is not to, you know, tell you how terrible or how great I was. My point is to tell you that when God calls you and he gives you a vision, you can do things that you don't think you can do. Amen? And ministry is so vital, and we need vision in ministry. Hallelujah. I'm going to leave you with this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is a great verse, because all of us should apply this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Five key areas where vision is vital. Our career, our occupation, our finances, our marriage, And I spoke this to the 9 o'clock service this morning, kind of skipped over it here, but let me just kind of insert this real quick because it's very important that everybody hears this, especially those who are not married, because we have preached this for years to our young people. You got to choose. The most important decision of your life is the person you marry. My friend, it is the most important decision of your life. And if you mess up there, then you're going to be messed up. You can recover because God is a God of restoration. Amen. So we always preach this message to our young people. Fish out of the right pond. Because if you don't, you don't want to get those bottom feeding catfish. Somebody thought they married a tuna and they married a catfish. Lord, change them. I've been deceived. So we always preach that message. Now, do the young people listen to it? No. Because I could give you a long list of how many. I could give you a list. I could think of young people right now under our ministry over the years who are on their third, fourth marriage. And still, I think, trying to find the tuna. When we go fishing, we are after specks and reds, and I don't want them nasty, hard-head catfish. You slime dog. I know that's how some of you view your husbands, you know. You slime dog. But get that vision operating, and let's see what God will do.